The following message is presented by Community Gospel Church in Bremen, Indiana. It is our great privilege to share this ministry with you. We in no way intend for this to be a replacement for the local church. It is our prayer that this would serve as a resource to help make Jesus Christ known in our congregation and other congregations gathering across the world. For more information about Community Gospel Church, visit www.communitygospelchurch.com.
All right, well, if you would, open up your Bible or electronic device that has a Bible on it. We are in Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew 11 this morning. You guys look good today, right? It just feels good. Sun's out. Weather's good. You need some help. And Neil and I were talking. He's like, did you put the Beatles on the slip? And I was like, I 100% did. So just seeing if people are paying attention sometimes. All right, we got work to do. So let's dive in. All right, in the chapters, in the verses leading up to Matthew 11, Matthew is our author. He is was a tax collector. He was like the worst, right? And he writes this essential gospel account of Jesus. He's an apostle. He's a fellow disciple. He's one who has seen Christ, walked with Christ, and is striving to show us who Jesus is. Primary audience in Matthew is going to be the Jews, and then past that, it's going to go to the Gentiles. The gospel goes first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. As they accept Christ, they become one in Christ. There's no more Jew, no more Gentile. And the reason why it goes to the Jews first is because they had that promise in the Old Testament, and then Gentiles, we see, are grafted into the family of God, all through faith, by the way. So Matthew's showing us who Jesus is. This is God made manifest in the flesh. And the 10 chapters before this, we got miracles, teaching, authority over sickness, casting out of demons, and playing around with creation a little bit too. So that's what Jesus has been up to and doing. And Matthew is essentially saying, Jesus as God is just unmistakable. You can't miss it. And if you miss it, it's because you're not seeing the way you need to see. Now, with everything that has happened and transpired in these previous chapters, there's some people who don't really like Jesus, right? Every time you do what you're supposed to do, there's going to be people who don't like that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. And so we have some people in Jesus' day who are pretty upset. You have Pharisees, you have scribes, and you have Sadducees. And just think about them as being political people who are also religious people who like to put limitations on the people so that they'll do what they want them to do instead of what God wants them to do. And what they do is they take scripture and they try to twist scripture so that people would essentially implement that into their life and do whatever they want to do. There's a problem with that, right? In multiple ways. And so what Matthew does is he says, hey, when Jesus reveals himself as God in the flesh, rejection increases. And as you reveal Jesus as God in the flesh, rejection will increase. That's just going to happen. That's going to transpire. So all of that is bringing us into 11. And there's a tension here that Jesus doesn't just display his power, he issues an invitation that exposes the condition of people's hearts. And I think that's why people get upset. Just if you expose a truth, what happens is it exposes the heart. And when you expose somebody's heart and they're found out, what do? They try to justify their own sin. If you don't believe me, have kids, right? It just happens really, really fast. So here's what's really neat though. As Jesus exposes the condition of the heart, one of those conditions is he sees, tell me if this sounds like today's society, a hurried life, one full of burdens, and people who want a solution to being exhausted. Sounds pretty familiar, right? And there are people in Jesus' day who are trying to hold life together on their own. And so the question Jesus asks in Matthew 11 is, where do you go when you're weary? And I just asked you that this morning. Where do you go when you're weary? And you're like, I'm here. I made it, right? This is where I go. I go here. Well, that's good. That's a good start, all right? But we have to go kind of further than that. And as Jesus asks the question, he says, hey, listen, you can either continue to carry the weight yourself through legalism, through the burdens of society, or even religious practices, or you can come to him and you can find rest. Now, to me, when I hear that, it feels like one of those Christianese things, right? Just give it over to the Lord. Just rest in Christ. Well, what does that look like? How do I do that thing, right? What does that actually look like tangibly in everyday life? Now, three verses in Matthew 11, no techniques for stress management here, okay? If you're looking for like three simple ways to rest in the Lord, you're at the wrong church, okay? We don't do that. Health, wealth, and prosperity is sold elsewhere, and it's snake oil. I'm just gonna throw that out there, okay? Here's what Jesus says. He says, if you want to enter into the rest that he offers and have your burdens lifted by him, you have to answer the question, how do I rest in the Lord? And that starts with acknowledging that you have a weary soul. And I don't know about you, but my soul is often weary. My soul is often weary. Let's dig in. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, these are Jesus' words. Can I just backtrack a second? Like, let's get this thing like rolling. Let me go to 25. I don't like starting in the middle of the paragraph. At that time, Jesus declared, 25, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. Anyone who comes to the Son chooses to reveal him. Those are heavy words that just lead us into this declaration. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I will give you rest. That's great timing. So in the verses leading up to the passage, watch this. Matthew has declared Christ is the revelation of God. That's what I just read to you. All those verses that you just heard is basically our understanding that Jesus is God. And here in verse 25 through 27, there's two claims that Matthew makes. First claim, Jesus alone as God has the power and authority to reveal the will of God to humanity. That's number one. Number two is that Jesus alone is the only way in the cosmos, all of God's glorious creation, for human beings to come to be in a relationship with God through faith in him. Why is that so important to understand? Because if you don't have a relationship with God through faith in Christ, you can't find rest. You will be searching all the time. You'll be looking in the wrong places. And here Matthew says the same thing that John 14, 6 says. I am the way. This is Jesus. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody gets a relationship with God except through me. That's it. Now, the promise from God in the authority of Christ in verse 25 through 27 grounds this invitation in the first part of 28. Jesus says, come to me. Here's the cool thing. He's inviting the weary. And that means Christ begins here. It's not with effort. It's with simply coming to him in faith. So my question is, how do I come to the Lord in faith? What does it look like to come to Christ? He's not here, right? Like, where do I find Jesus? Where do I find this Jesus, and how do I come to him? Well, circle that word come. Really interesting. It's twofold. Number one, it's an invitation. You should come to my house. But then it's also a command. Come to my house. See the difference there? They're different, but they're also the same in regards to the wording. So Jesus is giving a gracious but urgent command and invitation. And if we go back even further to verse 16, it says in those couple of verses that Jesus condemns people for not coming near to him as they misunderstood him. Look at this. Go back to verse 16. He says, but what shall I compare this generation? It's like children who are sitting in a marketplace and they're calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you. We did not dance. We sang a dirge for you and you did not mourn. Blah, 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 blah. right? John the Baptist, he came neither drinking, and they say he has a demon, so he rejected him. And then the Son of Man, Jesus, comes, and oh, he sits and eats and drinks with sinners. He's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. What are the deeds? The deeds are the rejection of failing to come to Christ. What does it look like to come to Christ? When the text says that he was a glutton and a drunkard, it means that people were, and even today, too proud to come to Christ. Back then, it was to physically come into the presence of Christ. Today, it is to come into Christ through his word. So when we look at this, we realize that we cannot follow Christ from a distance. We have to be immersed with Christ through coming to him. It's like learning a language. The best way to learn a language is be immersed in the culture. The best way to know Christ is to be immersed in his word. The best way to have the presence of Christ is to let his spirit dwell within you. And notice whom Jesus calls to come to him. All who labor and are heavy laden. So first, I want to immerse myself with Christ, coming to him in faith, and having the opportunity to be totally saturated by his word. But also, look at this, circle that word labor. That means an exhausting toil. In high school, I roofed for like 12 hours one day, and then I contemplated not roofing ever again. That's the exhausting toil he's talking about there. It's like a 12-hour shift of roofing. It is horrible. It is laborsome. It is heavy laden. Underline those two words, heavy laden. That describes those who are burdened by a load that was placed upon them, like the Israelites who were slaves in Exodus chapter 1. Now, why does Jesus say this? Because in Matthew, Jesus is using physical burden to highlight the crushing weight of religious performance. And I don't know about you, but there was some legalism when I grew up as a 90s kid, right? And there is still some legalism that happens today. If you do this thing, God will love you. If you don't do this thing, God will not love you, right? Well, let me tell you something. When you come to a relationship with God through faith in Christ, he cannot love you any more or any less than he already does. Like, it's just how it is. So in Matthew 23:4, Jesus will say, they, the religious leaders of the day, crush people with their unbearable religious demands, and they never lift a finger to ease that burden. And while that's heavy, Jesus is speaking into the restless striving when we try and justify our work before God as a means to be accepted. You ever do that? I do that. I try to work for God's favor. And here, Jesus doesn't invite the self-sufficient because he knows they don't even need him or want him. He invites the weary, the worn out, the ones who have tried to do it all but keep coming up short. And so the first movement isn't about doing more. Church, can we just accept that for a second and just breathe in that? Like, that's a good thing. This is turning away from self-reliance and striving to do this on my own accord. And it is acknowledging that that is a sin within itself. And in entrusting myself to Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, here's the crazy thing, okay? I did this when I got saved. It's called justification. When we get saved, when we come to a relationship with God through faith in Christ, we turn from ourselves, we acknowledge our sin, and we entrust ourselves to Christ as Savior and Lord. And oh, what a day of rejoicing that will be. You are a child of God. That's fantastic. But we forget this happens in the sanctification process too, of becoming like Christ. See, there are so many times, I can think of at least three major times in my life when I had to turn away from self-reliance, acknowledge that that was a sin, and trust myself to Christ and say, God, this is totally outside of my control. You do you, and I'll follow. Now, that has to happen more than just three times in your life. It has to happen over and over again. I think that there should be twice a year where you just come to the Lord and you say, okay, God, I'm tired. And he says, well, let's look at your calendar and let's see what you're doing and let's walk through this, because it's not about serving him less. It's about serving yourself less. Bonhoeffer said it like this. He said, it is only because he became like us that we can become like him. And so the gospel begins when we stop pretending that we're strong and acknowledge that we're weak, and we rest in the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. I hate to think about this, but Community Gospel Church will still go on even if I'm not here. He is enough. Now, if I do these things, if I acknowledge that my soul is weary, which I think we all can do, right? I think we all can do that. Like, hey, raise your hand if you think your soul's weary. Yeah, I got that. That's me, right? We're good with that. Okay, now, the hard part is entering into the rest of Christ, because this is where Christianese gets, like, really heavy. Look at verse 28. It says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Oh, this sounds inviting. So he doesn't just invite us to come and to be in a relationship with him. He says, when you come, I will give you rest for your souls. Well, let's unpack that. Circle the word rest. Rest means to relax or find relief after you work. I told Bethany the other day, I heard this from a guy, I stole it. He said, there's a generation out there that wants to practice Sabbath, but they don't rest, or they don't work in the first 6 days. You don't get to Sabbath if you don't work, right? So I like that, I stole it. I was like, that's good. After labor, you get to relax after labor. Now this is crazy. This is Adam's first day in the creation account. This is like kind of a little bit weird for us, because basically God's like, you rest and then you work. Oh. This is the promise that God gave Noah in Genesis 9. Now track with me, church, because this is the epiphany moment. This is where light bulbs start to go on. The rest from God is his gift before you experience. It is received. It's not achieved. The rest is not inactivity, it's relief from the impossible burden of self-salvation or trying to please God through his works. It's before I start a task, I already know that I can rest in the Lord. That either he's going to accomplish that task through me, or he's going to remove that task from me. And we go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, that reminds us that a Sabbath rest remains for the people of God. And this isn't necessarily a day on the calendar. It's a confidence that is settled that Christ has done what we could never do. It has to start before the labor. This is what it means to rest in Christ. To know that he is enough and he is able to do far more abundantly than I could ever ask or imagine. I go before the Lord way too much. Oh my God, we're going to do this. And he's like, are we? So, in this rest, it starts with justification. Yes, it starts with being saved from our sins. And we don't have to carry our sins. We don't have to justify ourselves. We can entrust ourselves to the one, Christ, who bore it. Have you ever heard of the phrase, buy once, cry once? Ever heard that phrase? It means investing in a high quality, durable, or premium item up front to avoid the frustration and hidden costs of replacing it with a cheaper product multiple times. For those of you who aren't good at fixing stuff, okay, this is how you fix something, and then your wife says, we're gonna hire this guy to come in and actually fix something, right? That's what that means. Or you bought the product online, right? Thinking that it's going to save you money and hassle, and then it just doesn't show up because the Amazon guy doesn't like you. Well, just as a wise purchase removes repeated costs and headaches, Christ's sacrifice paid for our sin once and for all. So we don't need to keep trying to earn forgiveness or fix our mistakes ourselves. We just have to humble ourselves and let this one payment cover fully what we could not do ourselves. We rest in that. Now, it seems too good to be true, right? Coming to Christ simply takes faith. You just receive the gift. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 talks about that. I mean, this world, or even us as believers, think we have to work hard to get into God's grace. But in reality, if you come to Christ in faith for both justification and sanctification, you give up the impossible task of carrying your own sin. Now, I know what you're thinking. Kind of. But wait, hold on. If I do that thing, and if I rest in the Lord before I worship the Lord, there will be difficult situations that come up. Or maybe you're going to say, if I rest in the Lord and I'm prepared to serve the Lord through worship, God may ask me to eliminate the things of this world. Yes, that is 100% true. That's exactly what happens. You rest in the Lord, then you start to worship the Lord through work for the Lord, and you're not doing that work by yourself. This is where it gets really, really fun. Because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, you don't go at it alone. You are yoked with Jesus. So the first thing that we see is that we go with Christ. We are yoked with him. Well, what in the world is a yoke? Well, a yoke is this heavy wooden harness. It's on, should be on the right-hand side of that slide. And this is fitting because it goes over the shoulders of ox or oxen, and then it's attached to a piece of equipment and the oxen pull it. Now, here's the crazy part. Jesus is a carpenter. So you know what carpenters do back then? They either make yokes or they fix yokes. And so Jesus has a lot of experience with yokes. Now, to put that in a spiritual context, the Old Testament law was a yoke that was considered hard to bear if you bore it by yourself. So Peter says in Acts chapter 15, verse 10, why are you, the religious leaders of the day, challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers, that's you and I, with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? That yoke is the restless striving that we're talking about when we try to justify our work before God as a means to be accepted by him. Now, Peter and Matthew knew something that was really, really interesting. And they knew that if they rejected the heavy Old Testament yoke, Jesus dying on the cross, rising again, eliminated the burden of sin, but it also eliminated the burden of work. It showed us that he cares for us and that he was concerned about his followers. And that's why he promised to both guide and be present with them. So basically, what Peter and Matthew are declaring here is Matthew 28, 20. Be sure of this in your work. If you know what it means to rest in the Lord before you work, it will be worship first and foremost. But number two, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So to be yoked with Jesus is to rest in that promise that he goes with me, he stands beside me, he is behind me, he dwells within me. Now, with that said, this is not a free ride. Christ already described persecution, rejection, all of those things would come from following him in Matthew chapter 10. And as believers, we're not free from carrying a yoke. We're more yoked with Jesus, who makes the work easy and light. Now, if only I had a way to explain this. I do. And God gave me this on Thursday, and I love it. How many times have you gone into a store like Walmart or Lowe's or pretty much any big box store for an item and you can't find it? Come on, show of hands, who's done it, right? Okay, how many of you guys, keep your hands up, hold on. We're gonna do a survey here. How many of you guys refuse to talk to an employee that works there to find the item? I see those hands, and I love you. Just saying, that's me, all right? That's what I do. I'm on this mission, I'm gonna find this item on my own. Walk by employee, you're 7, I don't need you. You're old, I don't need you, right? I don't even think you work here. You just wore a red shirt. That's what I think about. So I'm on this mission, right? And here's the deal. They can tell me exactly where that item is located, but my pride says what? I'll do it by myself. I'll find this thing, right? And that's how Jesus makes our work easy and light. Jesus says, would you just ask me for help? Could you just ask for help. Now, here's the crazy thing about Jesus. He doesn't always say, here it is, right? Let me pull out that magical item that you're looking for and oh, voila, because that's Western Christianity. Jesus says, what? We have to, we got to walk because you're way off. Your pride puts you all the way over here. But you got to walk with me. We got to take a walk. And as we walk, guess what? We're going to talk. Why did you do that? I don't know. Did you do that last week? I did. Are you going to do it again? Probably. And he walks with us in our work, and he helps us to see that it's worship. So with Christ, our work is ultimately worship. It never results in a dead-end labor or frustrating cycles of guilt and depression. But there's more. Resting in Christ doesn't just yoke you with Jesus, where he walks with you and he talks to you and he tells you that he is his own. No, it also allows you to learn from him. Because sometimes we're going through stuff. Church, we just went through stuff last weekend. It was a lot. But guess what? You learn going through stuff. You learn going through some things. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and what? Learn from me. Learning from me is a way of declaring himself as leader, but also affirming we can learn from his example. He is the ultimate servant leader. So many people want Jesus to just give them what they're looking for and then leave him. That's apostasy. Jesus says, walk with me, learn from me. And by the way, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. The Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Zechariah declared Jesus would be the Messiah and he would not be an unkind taskmaster. He would bring rest to the souls of his followers when they were yoked with him through faith. They said Messiah wouldn't command unreasonable demands. He would be gentle. He would have a mild-mannered composition and disposition. He would be lowly and humble and meek. That's not weakness. That's power under control. See, because when I'm walking with Jesus to get to a destination that Jesus wants me to get to, I'm not walking with somebody who works there. I'm walking with somebody who owns the place and created the building. No wonder Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 6:16, travel its path, walk with him. You find rest for your souls in him. In other words, following Jesus' example, learn from him, talk to him, listen to him. He leads you where he wants you to go. So what's crazy is this illustration, to take it a little bit further, is I show up to Jesus and I'm like, Jesus, I want this thing. And Jesus is like, let's walk for a second and we'll go find that thing. And all of a sudden he leads me to another thing and he's like, what about this? And I'm like, ooh, I did not see that coming. And he's like, well, it's on sale. And if you're a woman, you're like, I'll take it. I'll take 20 of them. The beard's off. I'm on a roll. Here we go. Okay. Now, here's the crazy thing. Okay, let me talk to you for just a second. To the Jews, this offering of rest, because remember, Matthew's primary audience is Jewish. When they heard that word rest, they instantly thought promised land. So when Jesus says you will find rest for your souls, he means that entering in his rest and following him in examples is the promised land. Given power found in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, freedom from the cares and the burdens of life that rob us of peace and joy. When you walk with the Lord and you give over your burdens to him, you have confidence in everyday life and assurance that eternity and even today is secure. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, he who began a good work in us will perfect it until the day Christ Jesus comes. Jeremiah 31 verse 25, I'll put it on the screen. It says, for I have given you rest to the weary and joy to the sorrowing. That's good news. So I acknowledge that I have a weary soul. I move into the rest of Christ, right? And by that just means understanding who I am in him before I even do anything for him. And then watch this. What happens is as we walk with the Lord, he lifts our burdens. Isn't that beautiful? Like the cares of this world just start to like kind of fade away. Now, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, it says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What in the world does that mean? Well, let me land this plane. with two questions. And these are questions that Jesus is asking. And let me just tell you, full transparency, these are questions that your pastor is still wrestling with. Number one, will you take the easy yoke? There's so many times where I walk by Jesus and I'm like, I got this. I'll find it. I'll do it myself. Let me give it to you a different way, because you do this a lot. It's when you look at the Lord and say, there's other people who have bigger concerns than me. No, that's not true. Right? If my daughters both come up to me and they both have concerns, one is not greater than the other. One may be more urgent than the other. And I might have to go there for her, but that's me being human. God is not human. He can minister to our needs and our concerns at the same time. So Jesus' call here is for you to change your way of life, to turn away from yourself, to come to him in faith. He tells us his way of life, his teachings, his path is not a burden. It's not difficult to bear. Will you take the easy yoke? Will you come to me? Will you ask me? Will you be patient enough to listen to me? Will you let me remove the weight that is on you? And it starts with the weight of sin, and then the sanctification process kicks in. But notice this. The second thing is huge too. Will you let the burden be light? Jesus contrasts his burden or the responsibility with the burdens imposed by the religious leaders. He's offering a different, a better, a lighter way. It's not one of less work, but it's lighter. Let me tell it to you in a different way. Faith in Christ and living according to his teachings is liberating. Because that's where peace is found. That's where rest is found. There is nothing better than being in the will of God because you're at peace knowing. It's like when you do the right thing, right? You just know that this is right. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. This is where God is at work. It is liberating because it doesn't even feel like I'm working. Jesus is beloved, the Apostle John. He'll write in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, his commandments are not burdensome. This is a guy who lives to old age, is kicked off to an island, and writes the whole entire book of Revelation. And this is a guy who goes through massive persecution, sees all of his disciple friends die in horrible ways, and he writes, his commandments are not burdensome. What? Why? Why would he write that? Because Christ already carried the heaviest load. And in his active obedience, key word there, he fulfilled the law we could not keep. And in his death, he bore the judgment we deserve. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. That doesn't sound like work. That sounds like worship. Okay, so here's the hard issue, and then we got to come to the table. And let me just say this sincerely, church. Are you still trying to prove yourself? We still slip right back into self-righteous striving. But grace-shaped obedience looks different. We obey Christ and follow him, not to be accepted, but because we are accepted. And when we understand this, our lives become worship. Empowered by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who constantly conforms us to his image. The lighter burden is not a lesser call. You need to hear that this morning. It's not. It's a transferred call. So you got to entrust that acceptance to Christ. Walk in dependence and realize that when God puts that on us, that's where our song starts. An old rabbi once said, my burden has become my song. It's not that the burden of this life is easy to carry, but in Christ, when it's laid, it helps us to carry it in love, and even the heaviest burdens seem light. Let me pray for us before we enter communion. Heavenly Father, first and foremost, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, they have no idea what rest means. And I know there are people here who don't know you. I'm fully aware of it. There's some people who have masks on this morning. There's some people who are finding themselves even right now exposed. Because we have sat in chairs and pews for years and listened to sermon after sermon after sermon, and we don't get concepts and we don't get what the Bible is saying because we have not entered into justification of our sins through repentance of our sins and putting our faith in Christ and Christ alone. And if that's you this morning, come to Jesus, rest in him. Find forgiveness for your sins. It is not about praying a prayer. It's about understanding that your heart can be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness that was offered on the cross 2,000 plus years ago. It is as, I don't even want to say it's simple because sometimes it's hard. It's hard to humble ourselves in front of the Almighty God, but it is better to do it now than do it later. So come to Christ through faith. But for us, church, who know Christ, God, first and foremost, we pray a prayer of repentance for trying to do things on our own. So we acknowledge this morning our weary souls and the work that is not worship. And we come to you, Lord, and we ask that you would help us to rest in you before we do anything this week. To know where our identity is at. It is in Christ alone. And help us to see whether that's in the home, or whether that's in the workplace, or whether that's in raising kids, or whether that's in relationships with friends, or wherever our feet find to walk this week can be an opportunity to worship. For the conversations that will be had this week, may they be with the lost about coming to Christ. For that's our work, our call and our invitation. And for those that we come in contact with this week who know Christ, help us to build them up, to have a balance, as we talked about a few weeks ago, between compassion and truth, to love them well, and to encourage them to walk the same road that we're walking and to rest in you. And would you do something for us, God, that only you can do this morning? Only you are able to do this. That as we walk in our worshipful work, that we would feel the burden lift. We'd feel the cares cease. And that we would be aware of not only your love and your mercy and your grace, but of what you're doing right in front of our eyes. Remove the veil from our eyes. Remove the inability to hear what you are doing. For you who are able can do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine. Help us do worthy, worshipful work this week because of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have received and the rest that comes in Christ alone. Now help us to meditate on these truths as we pull up a chair to your table and receive the symbolic gifts of knowing that Christ came and died and rose again. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Community Gospel Church. If you would like to support this ministry financially, simply visit communitygospelchurch.com and click the Contribute tab.